starting at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Our second lesson comes out of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting again at verse 1. Luke 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Here ends the readings. Like to invite kids to come down. There's room. You can squeeze a little bit here. Good morning, good morning. Are you all coming on this side? That's fine. I can work with that. Make room. Let them squeeze in there then. There you go. Squeeze on the end there. Or not. When the music stops, you got to be sitting down. Careful, I'll pick you up. Careful, I'll pick you up. He didn't even see me, I don't think, but he heard me. Good morning. Why? Why? Have you ever asked that question? Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to drink this and take that? Why do I have to go to the doctor? Why do I have to get out of bed or stay in bed when I feel like sleeping in, or get out of bed when I... You ever ask why? That's a big, important question, whether you're little people or big people. Our sermon today is about people who ask why. And it's really kind of a serious sermon, because sometimes... Have you ever said, "Why did I get sick?" Did you ever say that question? When you're feeling sick and terrible and your tummy hurts and your headaches or anything else, why am I feeling this way? Why? Or when people pick on you, You might say, why are people picking on me? Or if something bad happens in your family, you might say, even with tears in your eyes, why is this bad stuff happening? Big people, little people, we always want to ask the question, why? And what's sad is that sometimes we think we're smart enough to answer it. For instance, look, they got in a car accident. Well, why did they get? They must be bad people because they got their car wrecked. Na 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 na. Oh. Look, he fell down and twisted his ankle. I think he broke it. Well, why did he fall down like that? I don't know. He's probably a bad boy. That's why he fell down. Those are dumb ideas, aren't they? They make us think that we can judge people and figure out the why. Well, in my sermon, Jesus has to talk not to little people, but to the big ones, because they're even more stubborn. Why? I'm not always sure. But big people can be even more stubborn. So you're going to hear about that in my sermon today. We're going to be talking about the question, why? All right? Can you remember that? And next time you ask it, remember why you're asking it and see what kind of answer you get, okay? All right, wonderful. I'm going to let the guys go first because we got only a few guys and they never get to go first. So here we go. You got to go quick, though. Just one. Wait. Don't grab the bag. Let me set it down. 5, 4, grab one. 3, 2, head for the mountains. Go. Girls, next. Why did you do it that way? I was going to turn my phone on and start reading down the Google headlights. Whatever it's called. Highlights, that's the word. It just says search in Google. So, new quarantine, social distancing recommendations from the CDC on updates, COVID guidance on cruise ships. Sorry, you're going to have to sleep in separate quarters and no more eating on a cruise ship. You can go down a list, and a lot of times, I don't know what your phone does, but every once in a while, it'll throw up 13 different bad stories. They just blew up in the Ukraine with one of their specialized missiles, one of the Ukraine's places where they store munitions. Russia has taken it up to another level, sending the missiles that they're very special and now are destroying and attacking the Ukrainian people. And you begin to understand the implications of some of that. And you read that stuff, and eventually you have to begin thinking in the back of your mind, how come it's happening to them? Or reverse it, why isn't it happening to me? Well, I know, because I'm an American. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a guy. Right? And you go, are we really? Yeah. The why is really fascinating, and I wanted us to grapple with it because the Pharisees put Jesus in a really kind of interesting situation. It's a group that he's working with, and he's been teaching them for a long, extended period of time. And then finally, they drop this little observation that they put on him, and it says this, verse 13, verse 1. Now, there were some at the present time with Jesus who said, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Couple of stories about that. They're not sure what the final thing is. One is that they were in the temple, were being arrested, and were beaten, and their blood was sprinkled with their sacrifices, and that was what was going up in the temple. Some think it's even more perverse in the sense that he intentionally took that blood and poured it into their sacrifices and put it upon the altar and things like that. But it's King Herod doing that kind of thing, And that's the kind of sensitivity that you're beginning to look at and you begin to understand. It starts off with them. And here's what they want to know. How come it happened to those people? It goes on. Watch what he says. Jesus says, as he thought about this for a moment, he said, do you guys think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in that way? Suffering is a very peculiar thing. When we start to suffer, one of the questions we frequently ask is, why? How come me? How come my family? How come this time? Why did this happen to me? And we come up sometimes with a nice long list of all the junk we do wrong. On the other hand, sometimes we don't have a very long list and we're feeling disappointed and angry that God is so insensitive that he allows this kind of suffering or this particular pain to come in my life. Two cars have flat tires out there. I don't know. You're going to be a little bit disappointed when you go out there. We let the air of two of your tires so that you would understand the significance of the question, why me? I said, just pick out two of the nicest cars and we'll pretend nobody knows anything. And you go, would Pastor do that? Yes. And we have a temporary compressor available. So, but you begin to understand the why. We can be whying over just simply a deflated tire. We can ask why about serious, intense things. Why did we get COVID? Why did it affect my family the way it did? Why did we suffer through the things we had to suffer through? Those questions are real. Well, the people here are trying to trap Jesus, trying to get Jesus in a certain situation. And so Jesus does something really fascinating. He goes, do you really believe that those people are somehow worse than you? Do you think your country is worse than theirs? Do you think they deserve to be shot and bombed and destroyed and attacked? And you go, well, in the back of my mind, maybe I do. And so you begin to understand how this begins to work. So Jesus takes it to another new level. And he says this, I tell you one thing. When you're suffering, there's one message. And he points it out here. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. You kind of go, it just takes the intensity of this whole thing at a totally different level. It becomes almost a warning, or if you want to receive it the wrong way, it can feel like a threat. I'm being told, if I don't get this and figure this out, this same thing could be happening to me. And the answer comes back, yes. Because there are things that happen to innocent people that have nothing to do with what they've said, what they've done, who they were born to, how old they are, or how young they are. I'm reading this book. I don't know if it's good yet or not. But it's one of these girl books. And it's called The Wish. Anyone read it? Good. I'll find out if it's any good. I'll let you know. I just go to the library and I pick them off. You know that. Anyway, in the story, it's a young woman, 30 years old, who is doing fine and then finds a little growth on her back and goes to the doctor, and it turns out it's metastasized. She's got cancer running through her body. She has less than 6 months to live. And I go, what am I reading a book like this for? I got enough stuff in my life, but it's the story of her working through all the emotions. Why is this happening to me? Why is it as serious as it is? Why isn't any of the chemo treatments and other things, I've only gotten into little ways, why is only these things not working? The whys, powerful whys, emotional whys, realizing. Then she goes through a time where she finally goes, why not me? And that becomes an important set of questions also. What makes us think that we should not be suffering like we see or hear other people suffering? Not that I want to pursue it. Not that I want to say, let's pray for it. But understanding the why becomes so important. Jesus is working an important lesson for these people that are listening to his sermon, this talk. There's many, many people around this whole situation. And he says, do you really think that these Galileans were somehow worse than you. And in the back of my mind, yeah, because I take vitamins, because I go to church, because I'm still married, because I didn't do this, and right? And you don't mean to be that shallow, but we have this capability. And so he's calling these people out. And so he immediately takes them to another headline. It would have not been at the time. You can hear the kind of headline it is. And he goes on and says this, all right? Or do you think those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Have you ever read about a bridge collapsing? I read once about a bridge collapsing in Minnesota, and cars were on the middle of the bridge, and I can't remember the number that died, but I just go, why did they die? And why did I cross that bridge so many times when I lived in that area and it didn't fall? And you kind of hit that why question, and it's a powerful one. And you want to spend your time thinking you can answer it. And frequently it comes out just the way Jesus' point is, do you think they were more wicked than you? Do you think they're more nasty and more deserving of bridges collapsing over them or under them or any of those kinds of things? And he takes them to the next point and he makes the same repetitive point. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now you've got to feel the intensity that he takes them to. He takes them off the why question and he goes, you're not guaranteed you're going to make it home today. And he's not doing that to be mean. He's doing that to keep you prepared. But he is pointing you to a totally different thing. And he points it out again and again. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And that repent means unless you actually turn in a new direction. Repentance is not just the words. You know, I can say those words. Oh, I'm really sorry. And in a minute, I can redo the same thing. And the word repent is, I have said the words, but they have not been demonstrated in a change of behavior. I've shared with you before. It means to change direction. I'm walking in this direction away from the Lord. I walk in this direction because my mind has been changed. So literally, the word repent means to change your mind. I am changing it, and I'm walking in a new path, a new direction, and all those things that go along with it. And then he tells them this parable, which then puts a really heavy stamp on his point. And he's looking at these people, listening to them, because they've been now taken to that kind of in your face, are you repentant? Is your repentance real? And you have to ask that, because we can recite a repentance, or I can say some level of repentance, but ultimately, that has to be taking place in you individually. It has to be something between you and the Lord. And he says, as told to the people this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for the fruit on it, but did not find any. All right? So it goes from there, and he said, so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I keep coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any, cut it down. Why should we let it use up the soil? That's law. That's judgment. That's warning. This is not just a parable. He didn't even give it a chance to grow. This is a parable that it was planted there, and it began to grow, and at the appropriate time, it should have been bearing fruit. It wasn't bearing fruit. And so he gave it 3 years. And finally, at that third year, he said, it's still not bearing fruit. He tells the man in charge of the vineyard, cut it down, throw it into the fire. I'll add that, but throw it into the fire. And he looks at the people he's preaching to. And he says this point. And watch as he goes, sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. Fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And in this moment, you have this dialogue in heaven, not talking about trees and the fruit that you and I can chew on and eat, but the vineyard is Jerusalem. The vineyard is the Jewish people. The vineyard and the fruit tree are the people of God that are being included in this particular parable. And the parable is about the people of God owned then by the vineyard owner, God himself, and the intercession of Christ stepping in there saying, give him another year. Let's see if we can make this thing work. I will dig around him. I will throw manure at him and allow that fertilizer to hopefully bear its positive effect. And you begin to understand these people are being told, you're on borrowed time. You've always been on borrowed time. And the challenge, whether we like it or not, is that challenge of, I have given you a purpose. It's to bear fruit. You bear fruit in your marriage. You bear fruit with your brothers and sisters. You bear fruit in your job. You bear fruit in each and every area of your life, or you don't. Or better yet, you bear legitimate fruit, or you bear wickedness and compromise and immorality. That's why that other passage I read to you that talked about this, among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, improper for God's holy people, nor obscenity, foolish talk, coarse jesting. And I go down this list and I go, oh my goodness. I go, I got a long way to go. I can't read the list and kind of point my finger at you. I don't want to do that. I want to read this list and I want to hear God asking the question, what kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit are you producing? Because that's where God wants to go with it. Not to hurt me, but ultimately to understand this. Verse 6 in that first section, I've been jumping on you a little bit. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5 again. Verse 6, next, no, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It's the same message, phrased a little bit differently, but made very clear. Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful the kind of fruit you produce. These qualities are not meant to be a part of your life. When I come to the fig tree, the church, the people of God, the Jews, all of those would be appropriate, I expect to find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And you go down that list and you begin to understand what God's point ultimately is. He goes, if there is no fruit, there is no reason for me to let you take up space in the vineyard, to take up space in the field, and you get uprooted and removed. That's what it says. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you bear fruit in me, then you're going to stay. But if you don't bear fruit, the vine dresser will come and cut you off. And you begin to understand the message is always the same. I've called you to repent. I've called you to walk a new path. I've empowered you to do that. And I give you the ability to walk with integrity and grace. And these qualities are inside of you. You can feel them. You feel them and you fight them sometimes. So rather than being pure or rather than any other things, you sometimes feel like it's okay not to follow that. And God comes along and he says this, do you understand? You're not any more deserving than the people over there that had the accident. You think that they're more wicked than you? Or the person over here that had this terrible disease or problem in their life, do you think somehow you're better than them? Who's deceived you with that kind of talk? Where does it come from? And where does it lead to? And the answer comes, don't follow it because it only leads to wrath into your life. It only brings judgment and consequence into your life. And so his point that he ultimately makes with the people in each individual spot is ultimately, I want you to bear fruit. I am unbelievably gracious. I will do the things that are necessary to empower you to bear the fruit. I will be unbelievably gracious in terms of patience when I work with you. This is not an angry God. This is God warning you and me. You can't put on a pretty face or pretend by looking nice that counts for anything with me. I don't care about that. That's not what I'm looking at. I examine your heart. That's what I look for. That's what I want you to understand I use. That's how I make decisions about you. And so sometimes in our life, as we realize the circumstances and we look at the situation in the Ukraine, we have this ability to somehow think we're going to be exempt from that. And I've said that several times, not to make us afraid, but to bring us to that point where our repentance is real. Ultimately, it's you and the Lord all alone. All right? It doesn't matter where Lamb of God is or it isn't, or where the pastor is or isn't. It's between you and the Lord alone. And you're the one that knows whether your repentance is real and sincere. And if it's not, you might have to repent for not being repentant. And that sounds peculiar at first, but it's just real, because sometimes it's so easy to say, I'm sorry, but we really don't stop. We really continue to feed and nurture the very negative thing that God lists out in other places that he calls sin. And he says, don't do these things. Those are the reasons wrath, judgment, consequence come upon you. And so in the middle of the why questions of why is this bad thing happening? Why is this going on? Why are they threatening us again with more lockdowns, close downs, and everything else like that? God whispers to you, you will never be able to figure out the why sometimes. It's not for me to know. I really don't always understand why one person in front of me gets into the accident. And you ever watch and sometimes, boom, someone T-bones them or sideswipe them. And I could just as easily have been in that same spot half a second one way or the other, and I would have been in the car. Or when I was in a VW Beetle, I think I shared with you before, truck came through the stop sign, wasn't supposed to be, it should have been stopping, came right through and would have T-boned me right in the driver's side, and the doors in VW Beetles are about this thick. I would have been dead or crippled for life. I don't know why God caused that whole thing to not materialize, because I watched the truck go right alongside of me. I was going this way, truck came down, my car literally just turned and went like that. I call it a miracle in my life. You don't have to. But I remember it. The answer is, why did I get that miracle? The answer comes back, certainly not because of who I am or what I've got, or thank God I'm not like those people over there. So God wants to do two things. He takes away the judgmentalism that we're all capable of. He says, stop asking why. Just as easily, the roof, the ceiling, the wall, the tower can fall on you. The bridge can drop out from under you. And when it happens, don't ask why, because you may not ever get the answer that you want. But certainly don't walk around thinking, I must be a lot more evil because this bad thing is happening to me. He said, don't do that either. That's foolishness also. You don't walk around saying, I'm more evil than everybody else. God shows grace because he chooses to show grace. And he does not work even the way earthly fathers work. Child behaves, you compliment them, child disobeys, you sometimes spank them or punish them, whatever you're going to do. But with God, he's operating on an eternal basis. What does Bruce Harmon need in his life so I get this man from the stupid, shallow individual he's capable of being to grow up a little bit, to walk with greater integrity into the life that I'm calling him to? What am I doing in each of your lives? Don't reduce it into, have I had a good week or a bad week? Don't assume if you've been bad this week, somehow God's going to pull the carpet off from underneath you and punish you severely. The question is, what will take you and turn you around in a repentant way to walk in a different place? It may have nothing to do with your health, may nothing to do with your car accident, nothing to do whether your tire is flat, nothing to do with any of those things, but God's has a purpose that is so far above what you and I are normally used to thinking that God whispers to you and says, why do you think you can figure this out? I'm not mad at you, but you can't figure it out. It causes your brain, like an overloaded computer, to just zone out. The computer just shuts itself down going, I got too much going on here. Turn me off and reboot me. I can't go on. And you begin to understand what God is doing is operating with you with such tenderness and love. He looks at you and he says, if you think they're better, you probably get to be like Job's friends. You must have done something terribly wrong because you've had a really rough year. You're just not as financially well off as I am. You must certainly be less righteous than I am. And it's because you're a bad that your child is sick or this or that happened. And you begin to understand. Jesus destroys all of that. He says, do not walk around thinking and picturing yourself better, and certainly don't walk around thinking or thinking of yourself as worse. But instead, his point ultimately is, repent. Get in line. Go in the direction you're supposed to go, because that's the only message you're able to ultimately glean from it. Lord, if I go home today, I want to go home with a repentant heart. If I am going to walk in a path that I can't possibly anticipate, sitting here in church, help me to go with a repentant heart. Because at that point, you begin to understand the tenderness of the parable, which says, I will let you continue. It isn't that you're perfectly producing fruit, but the fruit you're demonstrating is there, that you're working at it, that God is evidencing himself in your life, and you begin to understand the mercy of God's being extended to you. And so today, as we kind of close, I want you to understand, I am a tree that needs lots of fertilizer. I don't have any idea sometimes why God is ever gracious to me. Ever. Because when I look at a list like I read to you out of Ephesians, I can go, yep, oh, yep, oh, yes. You just check them off, and God goes, you got nothing, do you? I go, no, sir, I don't. Said, good. I will fertilize you. We'll get some fruit out of you yet. He still finds me worthwhile investing in. And that's the important thing I want you to walk away with. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we are so capable of rising up in judgment against other people and somehow thinking we're better than the Russians and better than the Ukrainians and better than the Europeans or better than one group of people or another across the nation or the world. We somehow think we're more deserving of your love, your forgiveness, and your mercy. And we miss, Lord, we just miss totally what your point is as you ultimately try and bring us to understanding and the fullness of your grace. Lord Jesus, I pray that I would never walk down the path of telling other people that they must have done something horribly wrong and become like one of Job's friends. Telling Job what a wicked man he is and all the evil in his life he's earned and deserved. But I also pray, Lord, that I wouldn't allow myself to become my own destroyer, my own judge, shouting at myself. I never deserve your mercy, grace, or love. But instead, Lord, I pray that I would walk with integrity, understanding I am a tree that has been planted by the mercy of God in the garden of God, to be fertilized and taken care of to produce the fruit that God needs me and wants me to produce. And so I rely on the mercy and the grace that has planted me there. I rely on the mercy and the grace that sustains me there. And I rely on the mercy and grace and power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in my life, in my words, in my actions. Come and bless us to that end, I pray, Lord. God's people say, amen.